I don't know if you remember, the first time you read your Bible through, you may have been like, you came to this passage and you're like, this know also that in the last days, oh, that's a tribulation, I won't be here. Okay, I don't have to worry about that. And then you read it again next time through and you're going, oh wait, that's probably for me, but I don't do any of those things, so I'm pretty good. And then the next time you read it, you start going, well, maybe I do one or two of those things, I'll work on that, Lord. And before you know it, you come to church and preacher's preaching on 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you're like, okay, I'm sorry, I'm guilty of all of it. And but I'm wondering, how is it possible for any one of us, and we all do it, at some point you've read through this and you said, that's not me. That's, you know, that's someone else. And how is it possible that a Christian can come to a church like this, can hear Bible preaching like this, and still not apply it? And we're all guilty of it. It's not just, you know, it's all of us do this. And so I thought about that, and that's what I want to kind of look at today. I noticed a couple of things that would certainly help us find it, and find the things in this passage that would apply to us. And the first thing is, if we were listening to the voice of the Lord, you notice there in Samuel, where Samuel as a child is in the temple, and he's told, hey, next time the Lord calls you, say, here am I, Lord. And so he's listening for the Lord. He's listening. Next time this happens, I know who that's going to be, right? And so if you're not actively listening for the Lord, then you're probably going to miss it. I notice that, I hate to say that, I think I'm probably guilty of this in my Christian life more than anything. I tell the kids this all the time. I said, the Christian life is kind of like this. The Lord's got that lamp right here, you know, and he's showing you what's in front of you. And you get to this log, and you kind of stop, and you go, well, it's not for me. It's someone else. This is probably someone else's path. I'm like, no, that's yours. The Lord's like, that's yours right there. You need to work on this. And you're like, okay. Let's go back to this other thing, and you start trying to point other things that you've gone, you know, like, Lord, see, I fixed this, and he's like, no, go back to this thing over here. And the sad thing about that is you will never see what's on the path after that until you get over this thing, until you admit that that's your thing you need to work on right now. And that light in front of you is only going to show you what you're working on right now, unfortunately. Thank God, when I first got saved, he wasn't showing me the things I'd be guilty of, or I was already guilty of, that he had to bring up to me 3 or 4 or 5 years later on. I would have just quit right then. I'm like, are you kidding me? And right now, I have to think about it. Sometimes preacher will hit things that, especially in this passage, and this many times going through the Bible, and this many years going to this church, he'll hit stuff and you go, I am guilty of that. You know, duh. You know, 15 years later, I'm still, man, I'm glad he didn't bring this up to me 15 years ago. When I first came to this church, I remember it was, you know, you always kind of remember like the first of everything in your life. I remember coming to this church first time. I met this shorter person in the back end who, you know, hi, I'm Brother Sam, you know. And he says, hey, where are you from? I told him. And I said, look, I'm just kind of visiting the church, never been here before. I heard a lot about your pastor. So I was, you know, before he moved back up north, I just want to, you know, say I've officially seen the great, you know, Dr. Peacock. And he says, oh, yeah, go on, sit down, you know. And I remember that sermon he preached that day specifically. I can almost quote it verbatim. It was about fellowship. And see, I've been really busy in a church, and I thought I knew what the Lord had for me. I thought I'm going to serve him this way, and I'm going to do it like this. And at the time, I was involved in the bus ministry and street preaching, all this stuff. And it didn't really occur to me that the Lord had been saying the entire time, yeah, but what about us? What about this fellowship thing going on? I'm trying to show you some things in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll listen. But I had already figured out what the Bible said. I didn't need the Lord to tell me that. So preachers preaching on fellowship that day, and I just sat there stunned. The light bulb finally went off after years of probably being, you know, seeing this and reading the Bible. Finally, the light went off. I'm like, oh, that's how fellowship works. It's the Lord with that lamp showing you what's in front of you and saying, we're going to work on this right now. And you admitting that that's my path, that's my problem. And I need to work on that. Now, the other thing that would certainly help us with applying these passages would be the fact that admitting we're wrong. I'm a guy, so we'll get right off that. you know, we take great pride in the fact that we're Bible believers, and we like to talk horribly about, you know, the Bible correctors of the NIV and the ASV and the RS. I mean, you know, how many hundreds of different versions are out there, and we should. We can make fun of them occasionally, too. That's good. But we do the same thing. We do. Occasionally, you read something in the Bible, and you kind of twist a little bit. You kind of make it sound, well, I don't think the Lord meant it like that. I think he really meant it like this. I find that whenever I get, we have a pretty rough crowd I'm working with right now. We're putting in network switches in all of Duval County public schools. And so the guys that we brought down are all from Kentucky. And they're all like, you know, the one guy, he's a big old guy. He's like, I'm a big old Kentucky boy. You know, I like hanging. He's like totally opposite me, man. I love it. And but these guys are rough. You know, they don't watch their mouth at all. They just, you know, it's just, they just, whatever comes to mind, they just say it, you know. And so at one point, they were talking about going out to eat afterwards. And, you know, and I knew where they're going, some brewery or something. No, thanks. No, thanks. And I said, well, I guess you don't drink. And I said, no, I don't. And the next thing I said was, come on, what do they always say when you say drinking's wrong? They always say, even Jesus drank wine. Right? We all hear that, right? And you just want to like strangle people. But you know, you have to say, okay, well, you want to talk about the old wine and the new wine? You want to talk about the other 96 verses that talk about alcohol being a bad thing in the Bible? No, they're not interested in that. They want to spin the verse they know to their own conclusion because they don't want to really know what the Bible really says, right? So, and you get, in the flesh, you can get really like worked up and want to debate on that and say, I want to win this thing. The reality is, some people just, they're spinning the truth because they just don't like what the truth really says. And such are some of us. So, anyway, so Saul is a great example, if we look in the Bible, of someone who twists God's words to his own benefit. And I always wondered this, and this is what kind of started the whole study for this sermon to begin with, was how is it that a king who has a prophet right in front of him saying, the Lord says this, and he twists his words. I mean, Saul can't say he didn't know what the orders were sometime. He knew what the Lord was saying. And I thought, man, that's a good point. And the Lord said, yeah, how is it that you, as a Christian, can have the Holy Ghost and you twist God's words? Right? And we all do it. We all do it. You know, and you run through a red light, I'm sorry, pink, you know, whatever, and you say, well, I'm sure the Lord understands because I wouldn't want to ruin my testimony by being late for work. Right? You see, it's this twisting of the truth a little bit. In the last day, that's where I think as Christians, that's where we get most caught up, is twisting God's word to our destruction. And it's so easy because, as I said, there's a lot of people out there who say that Jesus drank wine. So you get that a lot. Anyways, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to look at Saul a little bit and try and get set this thing up so you can hopefully see a little bit of ourselves. And I don't like it any more than you do. But you read this sometimes and you go, yeah, yeah. I may have done that too. I may be guilty of that too. Who knows? First Samuel chapter 13. We're going to begin reading verse 6. It says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait. Now, just let me set up for you, for those of you who have not read this before, just so you understand. What's happening in this passage is Saul's son, Jonathan, attacks a garrison of the Philistines, and good army wins. Everything's great. The only problem is the Philistines are like, whoa, wait a second. Who do you think you are? And all of a sudden they show up with 12 times the size of the army that Israel has. So obviously, kind of put yourself in this position. Sometimes we kind of forget, we take ourselves back, and we're only looking in the Bible for the main doctrinal points of every passage. But this is something that actually happened, right? So imagine you're in a 3,000-man army and you're looking at chariots and horsemen of 36,000, and it says, and men that were innumerable, right? Yeah, I'm sure you would stay there too and say, I'm going to fight the good fight. I don't know about you guys, but I'd be looking for the exit door. I'm just saying. And verse 6 says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and in the high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Now, I'll save you the rest of that verse, but hold your finger right there and turn back to chapter 10, verse 8. It's one page over, and you're going to see something that, as I was studying this thing, I was wondering, how is it this whole 7-day thing was set up to begin with? You read there in chapter 10, verse 8. This is previously Samuel telling Saul how this works, and he says, thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. This is not a new procedure. Saul has been through this before. He knows how this works. If you're going to do something, you're waiting for Samuel to show up. You're going to wait 7 days, and he shows up, he does the offering, and then we do whatever the Lord told us to do. This is not a new thing for him. This is a commandment that he's obviously understood. He's done this before. Now, one thing I want to share we see here is that this is not a misunderstanding. His offering doing the burnt offering was not something that he misunderstood the directions. He's done this before, obviously, right? And so, Christian, as we sometimes do things in our Christian life and you know you shouldn't, it's not a misunderstanding. In this church, with this Bible, this is not a misunderstanding, right? With the Holy Spirit, sometimes we do things, we try and convince ourselves that well, I had to. No, you didn't. You know better. You know better. I know better, too. So, I want to try and keep moving here. You know what? I better put my watch down. I always wonder why a preacher does this now. I know why. All right, so, Saul's justifications are probably no more carnal than ours would be in the same situation. If you think about this, all the people are scattering from him. He is he's left there after 7 days, and people are starting to come under the impression that Samuel's not showing up. Now, I'm not making Saul a victim here. I'm not whatsoever. Please don't read that into this. But sometimes we do demonize Saul more than we probably should, and probably because we're guilty of doing the same thing. Let me ask you, would you wait 7 full days when you see everyone's leaving you and you got 36,000 men just over the ridge over there, which you know are going to come at you? And you're going to say, oh, no, I'd wait for Samuel. Okay, I'm glad you have that kind of spirituality, okay? Some of us would be a little scared that moment. And so I'm not making what Saul did was right. I'm not making that. But I am saying that sometimes we use our circumstances to justify what we do. And it is a test of not only your determination to do what the Lord's told you to do, but it's also those who are around you. And they're watching you to see what you're going to do. I have to wonder, if Saul did not disobey in the situation, what would the people have done? How many more would have stayed? I don't know. It's kind of hard to project that kind of thing, but it certainly looks as if there's a number of people who saw Saul probably wring his hands and looking over the ridge like, where's Samuel? What's going on here? And they see how nervous he is and how he's not really determined. He's not going to finish the thing out for 7 days. And they're going, oh, wow, I'm going back to my tent. And next thing you know, people start scattering from him. And if we don't determine in ourselves that we're going to do what the Lord tells us to do, how are you going to expect other people to follow you? That's preaching to me first, by the way. I hate getting ready for sermons because you find most of it's about you. I hate that. So I said it's about 12 to 1 odds here, and obviously if the Lord doesn't do a miracle in this situation, they are going to get wiped out in the worst possible way. So we have to kind of at least remember this wasn't exactly an easy thing to expect Saul to do, but he is a king, and the Lord did call him to do something, right? His excuses may have been, I saw the people were scattered from me. I had to do something. If I don't do something, all the people are going to leave. It's going to be just me and Jonathan sitting here. That's a good excuse. I'm sure he was also afraid of the religious persona. If Samuel doesn't show up, well, someone's got to do this ritual, right? I mean, someone's got to do this thing. So I forced myself to do it, right? And I see something else here. He says that the Philistines will come down upon me. He's a little worried about himself too. I mean, obviously, he's saying that even if we don't got the battle, they're gonna come to me. They're gonna set this thing straight. So it's a little bit of self-preservation there. Here's probably the thing we get caught up in. When I first came to this church, I remember sitting back there and having a spiritual seizure, and I was like, "Wow, man, that's awesome." I was like, "Who's that guy that was on here? That Brother Sam? Hey, can I talk to that preacher? Yeah, come here." So I talked to preacher. And I'm thinking I knew something about the Bible, and I found out real fast that I was an idiot. But I remember telling preacher, I was like, "Hey, man, I'm doing this in church and this and this and this. Man, I would love to serve in this church." And he says to me, he goes, "Why don't you sit down in the pew for a little bit?" And I was like, "Okay, how long?" like that's important. I didn't know like how long while you be sitting. He goes, "Just 6 months. Just don't do anything." And I sat there like, "Yeah, I think I can do that. Maybe, possibly." Like, this is strange. Interesting point, though. I said, "Do you all have a bus ministry here?" He goes, "Nope." I said, are we going to have one? He goes, I don't know. The Lord hasn't called us to do it yet. You mean, even though the Lord hasn't called you to do something, you're not doing it yet? Y'all see the problem? So I have to wonder sometimes, how many times has the Lord not called us to do something, we do it just because it's what we've always done? Right? And here's the Lord saying to Saul, hey, wait the full 7 days, do what you're told, and if Samuel doesn't show up, that's his problem, not yours. First order is headquarters, right? Preacher told us that one. So if the Lord has not told you to do something, why do you feel under this conviction to do it? Probably because you're afraid how other people are going to view you and your reputation afterwards. And it's amazing when you read this thing about Saul. I thought we were talking about Saul, weren't we? Isn't that Saul? No, it's about us. It's about us. Sometimes you read passages and you kind of think, that's a historical reference. Yeah, we're no different than Saul. We're no different. Sometimes we get caught in the same stuff. Let's look at chapter 15. And one thing I do want to mention of with the previous, in chapter 13, something that happens is very interesting at the end of that thing. Samuel says to Saul, he says, the Lord would have had your kingdom go on forever. Like, your generations would have been on the throne, you know, to kingdom come, but you decided not to do this, so therefore, that's no longer going to happen. Now, as Bible believers, we demonize Saul, so we immediately say, okay, that's the point at which Lord is finished with him. That's not completely true. Because you find here in chapter 15, the first verse says that the Lord comes to Samuel to say, go tell Saul to go kill the Amalekites. Well, he obviously was still talking to Saul, right? It's not like he was totally out. He made a mistake. He's going to have to pay for it, just like we do, right? But the Lord's still going to talk to him. Now, you notice one thing interesting about chapter 13 is he doesn't repent. And that's probably why we see what happens here in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1, Samuel said also to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. A bit of a reminder of your position. Be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now this is a very strange thing. I've read this, I don't know how many times I read this again. I was like, wait, hold on. What is the voice of the words of the Lord? And you see this several times in Scripture. You may see it in, we're all Bible readers. Let's do a study. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28. And it shows up several times in Deuteronomy as well. But in 5:28, this is Moses rehearsing the history of Israel and the Lord's dealings with them. He says, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. And now keep in mind, what's happening here is the Lord saying, they said they're going to follow me. And that's a good, that is exactly what they should have said. They said the right thing. Next verse. Oh, that there were such an heart in them. You know, we do get caught up in that sometimes, don't we? We hear one thing and we don't actually, we interpret it differently according to how we want to hear it. So if you come back to Samuel chapter 15 again, you'll see something interesting. The next couple of verses, and I'm not going to read this all for you, you know the story. Samuel is very explicitly telling him exactly what's to be done with the Amalekites. He's saying, look, wipe them out. There's not supposed to be one thing left of these people after you're finished. Again, this is the second time that the orders were very clear as to what Saul was supposed to do. The term spare them not kind of leaves you a little bit, that's a hint, you know, like, now, does anyone know what the Amalekites are a type of in the Bible? Anyone know? Flesh, right? It's a type of the flesh. And this whole, you preach this as its own separate type. That's a fantastic type if you follow it out. The Amalekites are always trying to get at you, always trying to get you sidetracked, always trying to nip at the rear of the congregation, right? And so the Lord says, that's it. Saul, I'm going to make you the guy who's going to wipe them out. So we see here in the orders are not only clear, it's obvious what he's supposed to do. And then you see a bit of rebellion there. Saul decides he's not going to do what he's supposed to do. We all know the story. And, you know, here comes the blame game. It starts off as the people. And we always hear, well, the people did this and the people did that. And people. Okay, so it's a blame game. Now, you know what I'm going to do with this thing. By now, you always see where the sermon's going. This is going to be directed at us, not Saul, right? How many times have you done something that you're trying to find an excuse for, and you go, yeah, but you talk to someone who used to be in church for a while, and they're not in church now, and you say, why don't you come back to church? And they say, I'm not going to go to church because, come on, what's the one thing I always hear? There's too many hypocrites in the church, right? Blame. It's their fault that I can't come to church. It's their fault that I can't do what God told me to do. It's so-and-so's fault that fill in the blank, right? We see something else in here. There's a compromise. He says, the rest we have utterly destroyed. Wasn't that interesting? When the Lord tells you to do something, you do most of it. And then you want to brag about it. You know, it's like, I've done that, right? And how many times you think that you've done something for the Lord, and then afterwards, you know, you're by yourself and you're praying, the Lord's going, that wasn't how I wanted that thing done. I told you how it was supposed to be done. You know you cut a corner. No one else may know you cut a corner, but I know you cut a corner. All right? It's a compromise. So the third thing you see in there, spin. As I said before, this is my favorite one. When the Lord clearly says drinking alcohol is wrong, and what do? Well, even Jesus drank wine. Okay, you know what? When I hear that argument anymore, I'm kind of like, you know, eyes roll. You know, here we go again. Because if you're spinning God's word, you probably didn't want to hear what it said to begin with. And I hate to be a type of person who's trying to, you know, look for a debate with unbelievers or people who are out of the will, but it makes you want to ask the question, do you know of any verses at all that support what you're saying? I mean, I tried this one time with a couple of people, and it's in the flesh because I really shouldn't be trying to debate with them. You should just witness, try and bring them back to the Lord. But even I get in the flesh, imagine that. And I remember asking this one guy, after he said that, I said, I got a question for you. Proverbs 31. What's that chapter about again? Virtuous woman. That's right. I said, you know, but there's something else in that chapter. Wasn't the first half of that chapter? I haven't found a single person who knows it yet. Does anyone know what's in the first half of that chapter? Yeah. It's all about, you know, Lemuel. You know, it's not for kings. Not for kings, but Lemuel. Talking about alcohol. And it's funny. They skip that part, but everyone knows the second half of that chapter. It's all about a virtuous woman, right? We all seem to know that half. But, you know, it's not our job to debate with people. If they don't want to accept God's word as it is, you just, okay, all right, that's how it has to be. Because such were some of us, and some still are, right? Sometimes the Lord tells you to do something, you read something in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you go, well, like when Preacher hit on traitors, remember that night? Were any of you there for that night? He hit traitors, and I thought, oh, this is going to be a great night, because I know I'm not guilty of this. You know, it's the one thing I know I'm going to get away with tonight. And then, man, he started preaching that thing, and I'm like, come on! Right? He started realizing, I'm guilty of that too. And it's like, every single thing that you can find yourself in, if you're looking for it, and if you're willing to hear the Lord, and you're not going to spin it, you're not going to compromise, and you're not going to contradict it, and you're saying, Lord, just tell me where I'm wrong, and you can read that thing and get some real instruction out of it. You want to know where the log is in your path? You read that, before you read it, you say, Lord, show me, and I'll accept it. I'll own it. So an interesting thing here is Samuel asks Saul, he says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know what Saul's answer to that would have been? No, he likes my sacrifice. Because by this point, he kind of had himself convinced that he's doing the right thing. I mean, by this point, he's so far gone, the Lord's trying to get him back. He's like, look, I'm trying to show you where you're wrong, and now he can't even see it. He's like, yeah, the Lord likes sacrifices. What's your problem? Now, it is possible to sit through preacher going through 2 Timothy and have that attitude. Now imagine how much that bounces off, like he always says, like BBs on a rubber tire. Imagine that you could sit here and listen to that every single Sunday and let it just bounce off. And it could happen. It could happen. Any one of us could be in that situation. And it's interesting, Saul may have asked the question, what is truth, just like Pilate does and when he's talking to Jesus Christ, and what is truth, and he walks away. He's not really concerned. He's just saying, what's truth? Like, no one can really know. You guys know I'm in IT. I do IT-type things. There's a interesting thing about most electronic equipment nowadays, computers, cell phones, the whole bit. There's a thing called a factory default, right? It means that I want this thing to go back to the way it was before I started messing with it. You know, before I changed the IP address and the toner, this and the color of that and whatever else, and I really messed it up. So I'm just going to, like, say, I'm done, punt, let's go back to factory default, right? There's a thing that Christians probably find most distasteful to have to admit, but it's true, and that is that each one of us has a factory default of the old man. At some point, you're going to revert back to a certain thing, right? And you will probably not even notice it because you've spent so many years covering that thing up that it just kind of seems natural. You know, it sometimes takes some time alone with maybe the Holy Spirit or preacher. Watch this one. This is how it usually goes. I'm going to out-preach on this one. Right? You'll sit in his office. I'll be like, Brother Lance, office. And you're like, oh, man, what did I do this time? And you sit there and it goes like this. He's doing this thing. I'll ask a question. So, what's going on? And you answer the question. And then pause. What? All right? Am I the only person that has this happen? That's an interrogation tactic, by the way. What are they trying to do? Anyone know? There's an uncomfortable silence that happens there where you feel like you have to fill up space. So you'll just keep on talking and talking and talking and revealing more information than probably you were supposed to originally, right? And you know what happens when you get alone with the Lord? And you're sitting there in your prayer and you're, Lord, I need this, I need this and this. And I learned this from my previous pastor, Pastor Steve Schmuck. He said this. He goes, when you pray, make sure you leave a good 15 minutes at the end to just hold still and see what happens. And you know what's going to happen? You hold still, and all of a sudden he's staring at you. He's going, all right, Lord, okay, so you may have a point about that traitors thing. All right, I'm probably guilty of that. Now the Lord's going, yeah, now we're talking. Right? It's important as Bible believers, when we read things like Saul, that we don't apply it just to Saul. Right? I can't stress that enough. This is something that we're all guilty of. We all do it. And so you'll never hear someone who defends drinking, says that even Jesus drank wine. You never find one of those people who doesn't drink. I have yet to find one, right? I mean, I don't drink, but I think drinking is okay. I've never seen that. We all have our default sins, our own little pet sins, and we like to justify them, right? My point is that unless you allow the Lord to tell you what the truth really is, and unless you're willing to hear it, He can't get you over that next thing. Now, imagine if your Christian life's going like this and you hit that log and you stop and the Lord's saying, look, I got all kinds of gold, silver, precious stones right up ahead. All you got to do is get past this thing that you're on right now, accept the fact you might be wrong about it. And we sit there. And we've all known someone who's like that. My father for years and years and years was like that. He just couldn't get past a certain thing. And so we went to church when we were younger. We always did, but Dad didn't always go to church and raise us right and all. But he would have this tendency sometimes just be like, yeah, but those Christians in church, and he knew the Bible better than anybody. And I thought I knew something about the Bible, and he'd correct me on it. And yet he's not going to church any Sunday. And I couldn't figure out, how do people get like that to the point where their Christian life is going and it just stops? And they proceed no further. It's that log thing. It's that, well, that's not me. Good, you want to get past it? You want to get gold, silver, precious stones? You want to be pleasing the Lord? It's going to have to take some point where you're listening to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you say, that's me. That's me. You know, something, I was studying this out a little bit. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, being as I'm a man, married 20 some odd years. I know how many years it's been. No. We have a tendency as guys, especially to make it sound like you know Eve was an idiot. And she listens to that snake. How could she do that? Right. Interesting thing that Paul says here in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, was in the transgression." Hold on for a second. Wait. Hold on. You're trying to tell me that Eve was deceived, and that was a transgression. So I had to think of this one for a while. I was like, wait, Lord, you're going to have to explain this one to me. How is it that someone gets deceived, and it's their fault? You ever wonder that? Like, I understand she should have been talking to the snake to begin with, but it goes even further than that. She was willing to hear something other than the voice of the Lord to begin with. You know, if you get pulled over, let's say you're driving over here, and you're doing like 55 and 35, because the passenger in the passenger seat saying, we need to get there. You need to go faster. And besides, it's 55 in here. And you get pulled over. Who's going to get the ticket? And you are deceived, right? Deception is not something that just happens to you. Deception is not something that's excusable. Deception is something that happens because you allow yourself to be deceived. Because you weren't looking at the right thing to begin with. You were looking for what you want the truth to be. I'm probably guilty of that more than anything, because the wife's always saying we're late, and I don't know why she's always saying that. It's like it's my fault for not getting ready on time or something. I don't know. Deceiving yourself. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. You all know this one. If any man among you seem to be religious and browseth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You mean it's possible to deceive yourself? You mean I don't need someone in the passenger seat telling me what the speed limit is? I can actually deceive myself? Yeah, you can deceive yourself. You can do that. The heart's desperately wicked. Remember that one? You can literally make yourself believe the truth is not what it really is. Now, that means that you could literally come to this church every time the doors are open, hear the truth preached directly at you, and walk away and not get the same thing the rest of us got. Right? So, a little bit of introspection here for a minute. How many of you walked in this morning saying, Lord, I want to hear what you're going to give us today. I want to accept whatever you're going to show me today. Now, look, I'm guilty of it, too. There's a lot of times, I said, we're always late. It's always my fault. But point being is, you run in here, you put your pew down, and you're getting ready to do something, and the Lord's like, hey, wait a second. Are you even ready to hear the truth yet? Yeah, but Lord, we got problems. I got to fix the soundboard, and we got this over here, and the computer issue over here, and the Lord's like, hold on. That can wait. What's more important? What's more important is when the truth's given that you're ready to receive it. And this morning, Brother Larry was praying for us, and he said something that just smote me. And he said that the Lord would flay our heart so the seed could get in there. I thought, man, I hope that's where I'm at this morning. Because if you don't flay your own heart, it's not wide open and ready for the seed to come in, you're wasting your time right now. You came to church, and the word's being preached, and it's just bouncing off. I wish I could help you. Lance Honeyfield cannot help you. I may be able to fix your computer, but I can't help you. Right? And that's something that all of us probably need to take into consideration. You walk in here, you're here preaching, you're listening to a tape, you're going to listen to music. Whatever it is your heart ready to receive it? You can deceive yourself, you can make yourself not ready to receive the word. I'll be the first person to say, there's some songs I listen to that are spiritual songs that if I'm not in the right mode, I'm listening to it because it has a good tune. I just like that it's good music. But I'm ignoring the words, I'm ignoring what they mean. I'm ignoring the voice of those words. I was trying to prepare for this yesterday, and I was reading through. I had my MacBook open on the right hand side, my PC on the left hand side. Bear Sam would get that. And I'm preparing for this thing. And one thing I really hate about Chrome is that if you've allowed a website to send you notifications, it'll start just popping up right in the middle of what you're doing. And someone in our neighborhood decided to, they call it trumping someone's yard. I don't know if you heard of this. You take a bunch of like flags. I'm sure they do Biden things too. If they have Biden flags, they probably do it. But you take a bunch of flags in the middle of the night, and you put like hundreds in someone's yard, and they wake up and they go, I'm a Trump supporter, you know. And someone did that to someone in our neighborhood, apparently. Whatever. Yeah, you're right. If Biden gets in or Trump gets in, things are going to be so much different. You're right. Anyways. So I'm trying to get ready for this thing, and just bang, bang, nonstop notifications. So-and-so replied, so-and-so replied, so-and-so replied. And at least on 5 occasions, I opened up the web browser. I was like, listen here, you people. And I was going to tell them what I thought. Like, I'm trying to prepare for a sermon right now. Like, nope, click, close. I thought, if I allow myself going down this route too much longer, I can get deceived. Yep. I can get sucked into something that the Lord said, I don't want you having anything to do with that discussion. And there I am, getting tempted, and it's always there, and all day long, pop up in front of you, pop up in front of you. Christian, all day long, something's popping up in front of you. It doesn't have to be some browser, something's popping up in front of you. And if your eyes aren't fixed on the Lord, and you're not constantly thinking about what should I be listening to right now, what should I be doing, what should I be, what music am I listening to, what preacher am I listening to, there, at some point, Satan's going to go, there it is right there, pop up. And there goes that mouse, you're going to click, should I, and now you're in debate. Right? That's good. It's funny, one of the things that you see there in the In Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. All things. I mean, you can't find anything more deceitful than that. No, apparently you can't. You know, that's the creme de la creme of deception right there, you know. So what chance do you have against fighting that thing unless the Holy Spirit's going to help you, right? Yeah, I'll close with this. I hope I'm close to the end. Okay, good. Whew. I'm always worried about timing. When I first came to this church, we used to do prayer up in the fellowship hall. You guys remember that? Those were good times, man. That was. I remember hearing things like, "Lord, I don't want to show up to the judgment seat without having some scars on me." Whew. Some people in that room prayed that prayer and they got scars on them now. I hear things like, "Lord, I don't want to be known as someone who runs away." Some of those people in that room who are praying that thing aren't even in this church any longer. And man, I'm thinking, like, what chance do I have? I mean, the heart's deception, you know, worse than any other deception you can think of. What chance do I have? And the Lord's like, it's not you fighting this thing. Keep your eyes on me, and we'll get there together. And Christian, I'm telling you right now, if you want to fulfill those prayers, those things that, you know, Lord, I want to get some scars on me so when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I can say, this is what I did. I tried for you. You're going to have to keep your eyes on him. You're going to have to accept the fact that everything in this life is a deception, including your own heart. And if you look away from that for just a minute, you're going to be tempted to click on that thing and get involved. Your job is to be separated. Your job is to keep your eyes on him. And if I can help you out with anything this morning, be the fact that when preachers going through this thing in 2 Timothy, it hurts. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I come to church thinking, I'm not guilty of this stuff. Why are we here? And then it's like, oh. It would be so easy to say, yeah, but I'm probably not guilty of that. Yeah, that'd be easy to say, wouldn't it? But we're all guilty of it. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer.